Good morning. A few years ago, I saw a movie. I think you've seen it too, probably a few times. A little girl who clicked her heels several times, and she said, "There's no place like home." And I can tell you that there's no place like being with you. I have missed being with you all the last couple of weeks, and I am thankful that I get to be here. I told somebody the other day that I got out of quarantine just in time to be snowed in. And so, but it's all worked out well. I was fortunate, blessed, and thankful. I had very, very, very mild symptoms, you might say. And so I'm very thankful that I get to be back here. The week has started out or ended better than it started last week. And in February, I meant to capitalize on the idea of love, the month being, you know, February being kind of the month of love. And that's changed a little bit. That's going to kind of go over into March just a little bit. And you can see of our opening slide there, love more, sin less. And you think about the power of love in your life. You think about hopefully somebody in your life has nurtured you when you were extremely small, and that's helped to shape you. It's helped to shape me. And obviously you're here today because someone loved Christ enough and loved you enough to tell you about Christ. And so you think about the power of love. You think about the two great pillars, the Great Commission. You think about the Great Commandment. My friend Aubrey Johnson, he put together a little commentary, and he just says this about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. He says these two pillars provide the supporting structure of each book of the Bible. He said one is the true weight-bearing axis of Christianity. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves and love Christ so much we want to tell others about him. The call of the gospel is a call to love. And you think about how we're summoned by God's love to share the fellowship of loving spirits in heaven and here on earth. If you go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm already really excited that I can advance my slides. I'm one for one so far, so hopefully that will continue. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and you think about unity, you think about love, you think about unity through humility. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You can see those two words, love equals success, not only in the kingdom, but also in the secular world. We're to love the gospel and love one another. Did you know that the most successful businesses, the ones who last the longest, the ones who are the most successful, are based on love? There's a gentleman named Matt Tenney who works with businesses. He's a consultant. He helps management companies. He helps to create a culture of love in these different companies and different organizations that he works with. Matt cites a study by an Ivy League school, Yale and McKinsey. He says the average life expectancy of a publicly traded company is less than 20 years. Think about that. Think about your favorite pet. Your favorite pet is probably going to outlast most new publicly traded companies. What causes successful businesses to fail? Well, Matt says, as we know, a lot of factors are involved, the economy, product, customers, all those things. But he says most companies fail because of this one reason, priorities. He says it's in this order, profit, customers, and employees. He says that when companies make profit their top priority, the employees will neglect customers. Then you have this perpetual cycle. Product services become poor, customer service declines, and employees become disengaged. You think about maybe companies that you've worked for, organizations you've been connected with. If you've been successful, there's an underlying factor there that it's a relationship of love from someone from the top. But he says the underlying factor for failure of most businesses is a lack of love for employees. He says successful companies make their priorities this: love of employees, customers, and then the goals of the organization. Then you have the opposite cycle of successful cycle. Is anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody ever flown Southwest Airlines? I have not. Scott came up to me a few years ago, and he said, "Hey, Alan, why don't you go to Panama with me?" I said, "Well, you know, Florida seems like a nice place. I've never been to Florida." He said, "I'm not talking about Panama and Florida. I'm talking about Panama and Central America." I said, "Oh, I'm probably going to need a passport for that." And so I began that process. I'd never flown before in my life, ever. And in 1 week, I flew four different times. I was 4,000 miles away from home, flew four times in 1 week. Now, I don't know if we flew Southwest or not, but I do know that I was in a plane for a good while. But it was my first introduction to the airline industry. And if you've ever flown Southwest, then you indirectly have become in contact with a gentleman named Herb Kelleher. Herb was the CEO of Southwest. For 46 straight years, Southwest was a profitable company. He consistently interacted with his employees, made them feel loved. On the big holidays in November, December, July, the big family holidays, Herb would come in. He would help employees load planes. He would answer the phone. He assisted customers. He felt like the best way, and this is the CEO, the guy at the very top, he felt like the best way to lead any organization was to interact and make love the top priority. He never laid off a single employee and never cut pay during his time as CEO. When we have love, we have influence. In about 2000, Southwest was having some financial problems. He sent a letter, a memo, an email asking every employee to save $5 a day for the company for the rest of that quarter. And he signed it, "Love, Herb." Now, the employees knew that he meant it because they were not a profit-first company. Well, the company went on, and they doubled that for the rest of the quarter. They found out that they could save $10 a day for every employee, and no one got a cut in pay. No one got laid off. When Herb passed away, Southwest had a public funeral after his family had a private funeral. There, in a two-hour memorial, there were 5,000 people that attended Herb's funeral. Herb led with love. He understood Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So I challenge you today to make a decision, a life lived based on love is the best one that we can make. Everything has a beginning. Where does love begin? They may have to advance the next slide for me. I'm getting the spin here on my phone. You think about, where does love begin? John 3:16. If you go ahead and begin with me there. You think, we've already talked about the influence of love, the impact of love, and the importance of love, and the influence of, obviously, the influence on others. But love has to begin somewhere. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Probably the most famous summary statement in the Bible when it comes to the gospel. God sent Jesus to earth as a man to suffer, to die for our sins, and to provide us a way to heaven. When we follow Jesus because of the love that was first shown to us, and we reciprocate that love back by how we submit our life to Christ, we not only enjoy abundant joy, immeasurable blessings while here on earth, but we also can call heaven a home that is so indescribable. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. And as we get into our series of love, we're going to spend a little more time talking about Corinth. We're going to talk about it being a port city, a hub of commerce, but also very rooted in pagan ideas, pagan thoughts, pagan traditions that attempted to influence the church. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 3 is Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Paul is writing to remind the Corinthians and us the reliability of Jesus' resurrection. That is love. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. You think about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is what love is. If you go over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Romans 5, 6 through 8. Once again, Paul is writing. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that just for a second. You think that when you felt love the most from someone, is it when things were going really, really well? No, you felt love from someone when things were not going so well, when they came to you in your most challenging time, your most darkest of time. Jesus loves us in our weakness. That's always been the plan. But the plan is motivated by love. If you flip over to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, should be the next slide. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You think about when we realize the love of Christ, it should challenge us to respond to the Redeemer. When we realize the love that's been shown to us, that should make us want to do better. A famous poet says, "Once you know better, do better." And once we realize that the knowledge that we have of the love of God, then that should want us, make us want to respond and do better. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We see two folks who were not doing better, who were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Beginning in verse 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, of your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a pleasure to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." You think about what happens when we choose the world, when we choose our pride, when we choose the things that we want, the things that I want. You think what happens, we end up having our pride inflated, and we choose sin. And we know choices have what? Choices have consequences. One of my favorite people that I've worked around, never worked for him, but one of my favorite people I worked around years ago was an assistant principal. If you know anything about public school, assistant principals pretty much, they're the cops of the school. They deal with all the discipline in day in and day out all the time. And my friend, he said that out of all the classes that he ever had about discipline and all those things, he said, "I boiled it down to three words every time I would interact with a student who done something wrong. Choices have consequences." He said, "I use that with everybody, every situation, every challenge that I was given to solve, every problem I was given to solve. Choices have consequences." We even see in the garden that choices have consequences. When we love the wrong things, we can expect difficult times to come our way. You think about, we know in Genesis chapter 3, the remaining of those verses, we know from that point on what happens. A price was paid for poor decisions, but God still loved his creation that he didn't give up on us. I've learned a long time ago that you can't save everybody, but you don't give up on anybody. And that's what God has done for us, that he doesn't give up on anybody. If you go to Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, and we'll just read about three small sections of these 21 verses. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. You think about the prodigal son. He knew what love was like. He loved the wrong things. He loved the things that he shouldn't have, to the point that he realized that he needed to return to the one he knew that was going to love him for all the mistakes, even in light of all the mistakes that he had made. But he had to realize he had to return on terms that was sufficient for the love, to receive that love of the Father. Look at verse 18. Even after he had realized he'd loved all the wrong things, in verse 18 he realized he could go home to the one that loved him. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He realized that if he would make a change, he knew that he would once again be loved. And as we know, he was never stopped He was never, love never stopped. It's just that he left. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That is love. There was no begrudging. There was no holding the baggage over his head. There was no I told you so. There was never any of that. Because when the son returned on the conditions of the love of the father, we see that Mary was made and began to be Mary. Happiness. Look at verse 31 at the end. And you see that the other brother, who was not very loving, who was loving in a wrong kind of way, and the father had to respond to not only the brother, the prodigal son, but also the brother who was not very loving. Verse 31, he said, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That is love. Love overcomes challenges. When someone has made a mistake, the consequences have been given out, that you move on, that you love that one who is willing to make a change. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. God knew when to send Christ into the world just at the right time. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of the son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You think about even the love of God can help us overcome our choices. God sent Jesus just at the right time. One of the things that I miss tremendously, and I see several people here who have worked super, super hard, put in a lot of hours with our local jail ministry. That's one of the things I miss during this pandemic, and hope don't know when we'll be able to get back. But when we were able to actually go in face to face, I remember seeing lots of people who were incarcerated, who they felt like that their choices could just never be overcome, that they were pretty much their life was pretty much over, that there's nothing that they could do to make changes. Well, we see already that the love of God for us, that is not true. That is not so if we're willing to submit our life to Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And you think about what love, you think about being adopted, you think about being accepted, being embraced, being comforted, and being encouraged by the blood of Christ. That in and of itself is love. You think about, we read of the blessings of heavenly places. Loving others means you make plans. You think about your families, your friends, people that you love, you make plans for them down the road. God has made plans for us through Jesus Christ based on love. The challenge is for us to walk away from sin. When we walk away from sin, we're freed from sin and guilt and difficult times. Not challenging times necessarily, but difficult times, because when we are seeking to return, just as the prodigal son, there is a reunion and there is a joyous occasion. So realizing, when redemption is realized, it makes us to respond to the Redeemer. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. You think about Christ as love, and the world needs love. It doesn't take any of us long to realize that the love of Christ is needed across the world, in our society, in our government, in our nation, in our community, in our region, in our homes. We see that Christ is the only way. Christ is the best way because of the love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." As you read, especially verses 3 and 4, I kind of insert my picture a little bit on my iPad, meaning that I see people who have been very long-suffering towards me when it comes to love. Not only Christ, but also people in our church family, your own family, your parents, that love is suffering long. You think about the journey that you've been on in your life, that someone is loving you and caring about you, not parading or not being puffed up or prideful, not behaving rudely, but they love you because they love you. Think about Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Love does not condone. Love shows concern. The father never condoned bad behavior. The father in that parable never said what you did was fine. We're going to accept that and acknowledge that. But the father showed love because of concern, not condoning. He showed love because of care. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. You know when somebody loves you. You know that. We know that God loves us. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We have felt and seen the love of God. I look at the church. You know, just this last, you know, week and a half for me, 2 weeks, again, I was very thankful, very blessed that I didn't really experience any real challenges this time. Thank goodness. But I felt the love of God not only through prayers, but through text messages, through cards, through phone calls, and already this morning that we see the love of God in his people that even surround us. And we've all hopefully been a beneficiary of that. But we also know the reliability of the Bible. We know the reliability of Scripture. And the evidence that surrounds us should make us realize that God loves us. You think about our assurance. You think about our confidence. And to be sure of our salvation requires us to be a pupil of expectation. In order for us to be confident, in order for us to be sure to walk through our life dealing with challenges, but also loving others enough to tell them about Christ, should not only not make us pompous, but make us confident as we are a pupil of expectation of our salvation. You think about the world, our society, our government, our community. Our families need the love of Christ. The Lord believes the best of others and hopes the best of everyone, and so should we. That while we sometimes get tugged at or get pulled away by the world, we need to realize that everyone is hopefully doing the best they can, and we demonstrate that love believes the best of others and hopes the best for everyone. You think about it in an uncertain world, that we need the assurance of salvation, while not being arrogant or pompous or presumptuous, but we need to reflect Christ. You think about the love of Christ. When you obeyed the gospel, when you came in contact with the blood of Christ, that was not the end. And aren't you thankful that it wasn't? I am. That when we obey the gospel, we come up out of that watery grave, that's not the end, that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of a great relationship founded on the greatest motive, which is love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. It's the very end of what we many refer to as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And I want you to think just for a second. There is no place like home. There is no place like home. If you've ever, even when we went 4,000 miles away from home, I was so ready to return home. I was so ready to come back home. Or even if you, after you've been gone for a 10, 12, 14-hour work day, there's no place like home. There's no place that you want to return to like being home. And I hope that you never stop wanting to go home. Hope you never stop wanting to be with your family. Hope you never stop wanting to come here to worship. But while that is good news and we have those opportunities, the best news is this, is that we're not made for this place. We're not made for this world. We're not made to live here forever. We've already talked about even mid-range companies don't even last 20 years. You think who are ran by people. You think about our life. We were made to pursue a relationship with Christ. Our love for Him makes us want to submit our life to Him. We can truly go home. If we're longing for home, we're submitting our life to Christ when all of our burdens are over. And I want you to think about home. You think about in the last 12 months. You think about how many people that we've lost, unfortunately, for various reasons, but through the virus, through other health conditions, through unexpected challenges and problems. And you think about, while we grieve for those families, but the reality is that we're all going to depart one day. And then hopefully we are longing to be home, because there's no place like home. I just want to share these characteristics of heaven with you just for a second. Heaven is a prepared place, John 14, 1, 6. We can rejoice if our name is written there, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Heaven's beauty is indescribable. Today's a beautiful, beautiful day outside. You think about the snow that is melting. You think about the sunshine that is coming our way. You think about the rays hopefully will be melting. And it's a beautiful day, but it pales in comparison to what we can even imagine what heaven is. You think about in heaven, tears, pain, and death do not exist. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Heaven is rest for the weary laborer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Heaven provides rest for the troubled. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 tells us the best news is that we will be with the Lord in heaven forever. Today, we may feel alone. We may feel challenged. We may be hurting today. But I hope that you never stop wanting to go home. Will you respond to the love of Christ as we stand and sing?